Let's pray together once again. Father, we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise for who you are. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you in these moments, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, you would lead us, that you would guide us, Father. And as the psalmist wrote, and as we read earlier, Father, it's my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, I pray that you speak to us by your word and by your spirit, Father. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians. Thank you, Larry. To Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning, looking at verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And if you're able and willing, if you'll go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Father, lead us, guide us, give us understanding to the truth of this passage. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I first met with the pastor search committee, 18, 19 months ago, and we were discussing around Mr. Bill and Miss Linda's kitchen table there, and we were talking about my understanding of what it means to be a pastor and philosophy of ministry. And there was four things that I said that I understood my role scripturally to be as a pastor, as a shepherd of this congregation. It was one, to lead this congregation, to lead us and to guide us scripturally where God would have us to follow His will. Second, it was to feed this flock, this congregation, with the Word of God. And I get to do that in many different ways. Teaching a Sunday school class, preaching on Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, counseling, having just conversations throughout the week. There's all kinds of ways that I get to feed this flock, and I'm thankful for that. Next was to care for the flock, to come alongside each and every member, to walk with them through struggles in life and through joys in life, to be there emotionally and physically and spiritually for each congregation member. And then fourthly, to protect, to help protect this flock, to protect God's people here at First Baptist Church of Lowry's, and to protect us from false teaching that can creep into the church if we're not careful, and to protect us from the worldview of the world and the cultural narratives and the norms. And as I was preparing this week in Colossians 2, 1 through 5, I couldn't help but be reminded of those things. In this passage, we see the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul for this group of people in Colossae and Laodicea and others that he didn't even know, but he loved them, and he cared for them. And each week I'm reminded of these things as my role here as your pastor. But this particular passage has really helped me this week to pray more specifically for each of you and for our church together as I seek to specifically in those roles as shepherd pastor to care and to protect, to care for each of you and to protect. And this comes out through this passage, through the heart of the Apostle Paul. We see in verses 1 through 3, Paul's struggle, and in verses 4 and 5, Paul's encouragement. He begins in verse 1, thinking about Paul's struggle. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face." If you go back to last week's passage in Colossians 1, 24 through 29, Paul specifically talked about struggling on behalf of believers through suffering. He talked about the sufferings that he would face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we've looked at this passage many times where we think about the shipwrecks of the Apostle Paul, the beatings, the imprisonments that he faced. And then at the end of that, he says, "Apart from these external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." So he says that even all of the external sufferings that I face do not compare to the burden that I feel as I seek to care for the people of God. He struggled greatly. At the end of chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me." Paul struggled greatly on behalf of other fellow believers. And specifically here in this section in chapter 2, I think Paul is specifically not just talking about suffering and not talking about physically laboring with the gospel, but struggling in prayer on behalf of these people. Look at verse 1. He says, "I struggle on your behalf for those who are in Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face." You have three groups of people: the Colossians, those who are in Laodicea, which was about 12 miles from there, and those who's never seen his face. Paul says, "I struggle." It's the same word in chapter 4, verse 12, when Paul writes, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, always laboring or struggling earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God." Paul is struggling in prayer on behalf of them. He's wrestling. He's fighting in prayer on their behalf. Why? Because he loves them. Because he cares for them. Because he knows that they are the people of God who have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, even though he's never met these people before. See, there's a special bond that spiritual leaders have to those who they are leading. There's a special bond that we have. Me as your pastor and you as the congregation. There's a special bond. There's a special bond between Sunday school leaders and those who are in their class. There's a special bond between children and youth workers and their kids. There's a special spiritual bond between parents and their children as you're seeking to train them up in the way of the Lord. And if there's that special relationship as a spiritual guide, a spiritual leader, part of that requires struggling in prayer on behalf of one another. And so Paul says it here, I'm praying for you. I'm struggling in prayer for you. And not only just for the ones, again, he says he knows, but the ones he doesn't know, which challenged me personally this week thinking about how often do I pray for those around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, in all areas around the world, do I often pray for them that God would strengthen their faith, that God would encourage them, that God would lead them and guide them and care for them and protect them. These are brothers and sisters that we will be able to celebrate and worship the Lord forever in all of eternity together. And we have a special bond with those around the world, and we ought to struggle in prayer for them. This is what Paul is saying here. And ultimately, Paul's struggling in prayer and fighting in prayer and laboring in prayer because of the threat that's coming upon the church. We've talked about this. We've seen this in Colossians so far, that there's this threat. The Colossians live in this culture where there's really a mixed bag of different beliefs, where people are coming up with different beliefs and trying to tempt them away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is specifically praying and struggling that they would not be tempted to fall away from the true gospel. So he says this, he struggles. And then in verse 2 he says, what is he praying for? That one, their hearts may be encouraged. Second, that they would be knit together in love. And then in verse 2, attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Paul is praying that they would be encouraged in their hearts, that they would be knit together in love and have full assurance of their salvation and who Christ is. He says, verse 2, I'm praying that your hearts would be encouraged. It's pretty broad, this what Paul is saying here. But when he talks about heart, he doesn't just mean the organ that pumps blood throughout the body. He's speaking of your life being, who you really are, your inner man or inner woman, your inner being, who you are. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. What did Jesus say when he was speaking and said that out whatever comes out of the mouth is an overflow of the heart, of who you are, really? And this is what Paul is saying. I pray that you would be encouraged. You yourselves would be encouraged. Why? Because of the discouragement that can come from the threats of false teaching that these believers are facing. There's many discouragements that many of us have gone through in life, and you may be going through a number of them yourselves this morning. Discouragements and fears and sufferings. And Paul is saying here, part of the spiritual leader's job is to pray that your hearts would be encouraged. And where does that encouragement come from? That comfort, that strength, it comes from the Lord Jesus. It comes from knowing Him, knowing Him and believing in Him and walking in Him. See, this encouragement isn't something that we just make up ourselves. It's something that we experience when we know the Lord Jesus. And so we should pray for one another that our hearts would be encouraged, that our hearts would be encouraged in Christ. Not only that, he says that you would be knit together in love. Knit together in love. That the thread that brings us together would be the love of God. The love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, for us. Paul is saying, I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to be disunified. I don't want you to be separated. I want you to be encouraged and be knit together in the love that God has for you and that you are to have for one another. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, where he says that by this love that you have for one another, the world, those in the world will know that you are my disciples. It's a theme that comes up over and over and over again in Scripture. And why? Because we need to be reminded over and over and over again that there's always a threat to the unity of the people of God. There's always a threat to the unity, even in each individual local church as well. There's all kinds of things that can threaten being knit together in love. Personal preferences can come into play, and different beliefs can come into play, and things like that. And Paul is saying, I pray that you would be knit together in the love of Christ. And so for us this morning, we need to ask ourselves, can the world and the community and our neighbors see the love that we have for one another? See, there's a special bond that the people of God have that bring us in. We are adopted as sons and daughters by the Father into this family to where we are. It's a relationship it's hard to even explain to the rest of the world. That we are now one together in him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also forgive one another, is what Paul is saying here. Part of the reason churches aren't unified is because there's strife in churches. There's relationships that have been broken. There's been misunderstandings. And what happens is instead of dealing with it, instead of confronting one another in love, instead of going and apologizing or going and asking for forgiveness, you just move on and you avoid one another. And you sit on different sides of the room, or you go to different Sunday school classes, or you do these things to avoid people. Listen, I say all these because it's natural in our human nature to say, I don't like conflict, and I don't want to see that person anymore, even if it's someone that you have to see weekly. And strife begins to enter into the church. And so we are called as God's people, if we want to be knit together in love and unified and make a difference for Christ in this world, then we have to be reconciled to one another. We have to forgive one another. We have to love one another. And loving one another means it's costly. It's a commitment to one another's best interest, even when it costs us something. And Paul's saying, I pray that you would be knit together in love. My prayer for this church is that we would be a church that's known for our love for one another. Paul continues. It says, not only is he praying for their hearts to be encouraged and then to be knit together in love, but also that they would have a full assurance. Look there in the second half of verse 2. And attaining to all the wealth, the richness that comes from the full assurance of understanding. What is this full assurance of understanding? Where does it come from? In a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. This mystery is what we looked at last week when we saw in chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul says, that is the mystery which has been hidden in the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been revealed to us. In the Old Testament, there was promises. There was shadows, foreshadowing of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when the time of the New Testament was here, He was born of a virgin, born under the law that He might live for us and die for us and be resurrected. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says this, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Paul is saying, that Christ Himself is the mystery. And if you don't understand who Christ is, if you don't know who Christ is, if you don't believe in Him, you will never have a full assurance of understanding. There is no way to have assurance of salvation unless you truly trusted in Jesus. Unless you believed upon Jesus for salvation in the biblical Jesus. We've spent time thinking through that, saying that there's all kinds of different Jesuses that people make up in their head, and the world makes up, and the culture makes up, and Hollywood makes up, and unfortunately, churches sometimes can make up as well. So if we want to have assurance of salvation, assurance of understanding of who we are in Christ, then we have to first of all know who Jesus is, that He's our Lord and Savior. He's fully God and fully man, who has come to make a way for us to be made right with God. And so if you're struggling, listen, a lot of believers struggle with assurance of salvation at some point in their life. Some struggle longer than others. Some struggle more than others. But if you're struggling this morning with doubts of salvation and doubts of assurance and doubts of that nature, go to Christ. Run to Christ. Look to Christ. We're going to sing in just a little bit. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. That is what you are to do. If you have doubts this morning, go to the Scriptures. Read of Christ. Remember in whom you have believed. And pray and ask the Lord to give you assurance this morning. Paul prays that their hearts would be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love, that they would have assurance. And then notice in verse 3 what he says about Christ. In whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says that specifically because in this culture, in the threat of false teaching that's entering in to these believers, they were saying, if you want to be wise, you got to look beyond Christ. You got to have Christ, but beyond Him. You need more than that. If you want to have knowledge, you need Christ, but you got to have more than that. And Paul says, if you want true wisdom and knowledge, that's sufficiently found in Jesus Christ. See, the world itself tries to offer wisdom, tries to offer knowledge. It does. And there are some things you can learn in this world, but you will never learn and understand how it is that your soul can be saved for eternity apart from Jesus Christ, apart from knowing the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus Christ. If you want to have wisdom, if you want to have knowledge, you've got to know Christ. You've got to know Christ. If you want wisdom and knowledge for your marriage, to learn to be a better spouse, to learn to have a marriage that honors the Lord, if you want to learn how to do that as parents and grandparents, if you want to know how to honor the Lord in your work, whether you're still working 9 to 5 or you're retired and you're working for yourself, you got to know Christ. He is the one that gives purpose to those things. What did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, at the end of a passage where He is trying to comfort the heart of those following after Him who are struggling with anxiety and worries of life, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His kingdom and all of these things will be added unto you. They'll fall into their right, proper place. And so, if you are seeking first His kingdom, seeking first Christ, it doesn't mean that your marriage is always going to be easy. It doesn't always mean parenting and grandparenting is always going to be easy. It doesn't always mean work is going to be easy and life is going to be easy, but it does mean that you don't have to lose perspective when things become difficult. And it does mean that you will be given wisdom and knowledge how to handle those situations. And that's what Paul is saying here. You don't need to look past Christ. You need to look to Christ for wisdom and for knowledge and for understanding. And how often we think we need more than that. We say that we are Bible-believing Christians, but we don't always turn to His Scripture when we're looking for wisdom and knowledge. We don't always turn to His Word that God has inspired for us, that reveals to us who Jesus is when we're needing that, when we need guidance, when we need wisdom and knowledge. So we as God's people, we need to know Christ, and in knowing Christ, seeking Him and growing in Him, wisdom and knowledge will come if we're following after Him. Paul then shifts a little bit in verses 4 and 5, and we see his encouragement here. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. Paul is saying, I've said all this in verses 1 through 3. And he says in verse 4, so that no one will delude you, deceive you, trick you with persuasive arguments. Oh, how we are so easily persuaded. This is just our nature as humans to be persuaded by fancy talk and things like that. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I know that their arguments are persuasive, but don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. I'm writing this. I'm struggling in prayer so that you will not be deluded. This is Paul's heart, his shepherd heart, his pastor heart, coming out trying to protect these people of God because he knows the threat of being deluded away from the gospel, away from the truth. And this is why Paul says, I'm saying all of this. I'm doing all of this. I'm writing this letter to you while I'm in prison so that you will not be deluded. This is one of my greatest fears as a pastor, is the delusions that can happen from false teachers that claim Christianity and from also just the culture itself in large. Because there are so many things that can take our minds away from following after the one true God, from following after His ways in Scripture. If I could take and put all of you in a bubble so that you would never hear any bad teaching the rest of your life, I would do that. But that is not possible. I wish that was possible. All I can do is feed you the Word of God week after week and pray that God would protect your heart from the false teachings and the false narrative and the false gospels that you hear week and week, week in and week out. Because you hear from me on a weekly basis when I open the Word 30 to 40 minutes. Some of you, some of the students hear a little bit more from me with Sunday school, and some of you hear Wednesday night. But think about all the other teaching, all the other narratives, all the other things that you hear throughout the week on Facebook and social media, on the radio and on the television and on movies and TV shows and listening to conversations with people and newspapers and everything else. You hear a whole lot more of the world than you do of God's Word. And we have to ask ourselves, well, we often ask ourselves, why am I not growing in the Lord? Why am I not growing in wisdom and knowledge and in Christ? It's because we hear more from the world than we do from God. And oftentimes we're okay with that. And we don't learn how to protect ourselves from being deluded from the false things of this world. You need the preaching of the Word. You need the teaching of the Word. I need the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, because we live in a world that's trying to deceive us. We even have, again, there are people in this, in Christianity that claim Christianity but are not truly followers of the Lord, trying to deceive. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. You want to know why they're hard to understand and why they're hard to know who they are? Because they're in sheep's clothing. They have the smile and the look, and they have some of the right things to say. But if you listen closely, they're teaching a false gospel. They're denying Christ. They're denying God's sovereignty. They're denying that hell is real. They're denying that there are sins that God says in His Word are wrong to celebrate. There are things that God's Word tells us, and we must listen to God through His Word. And that's my prayer as your pastor, that no one would delude you. That no one would delude you from the truth. This is what Paul is saying. This is why Paul is struggling on behalf of these believers. And then he says in verse 5, he ends with a bit of encouragement there. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. Now, this is not just Paul saying, you know, I'm with you thoughts and prayers. He's saying that there is this spiritual mystery that we have, because the same spirit that saved Paul is the same, and then indwelled Paul, is the same spirit that saved and indwelled the Colossian believers. It's the same Spirit. He's the same Spirit that indwells each of us. So even when we are absent, there's a sense in which we're unified together by the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm not with you. I'm not with you. I'm in prison in Rome. You're in Colossae. You're hundreds of miles away. And yet I can be with you in spirit. And that's why I'm writing to you. And then he says he's rejoicing, giving joy to the Lord to see two things, their good discipline and their stability in the faith. Their good discipline, their right order. See, Paul is not trying to beat them over the head saying they've messed up. Paul is saying, I'm warning you, watch out, be on guard for false teaching, be on guard for the false narratives and the things that are coming against you. He's saying, and I'm rejoicing that so far you've remained steadfast, that so far you've continued in the good discipline, in the right order. What he means right here is the right order of Scripture, the right order of following after what God has said in Scripture. I'm rejoicing that you haven't given way to that. And then he says that you've your stability in your faith, your steadfastness, that you've been anchored in your faith in Christ Jesus. This is Paul saying, you've remained thus far, and I pray that you would continue. Keep on keeping on in the faith of Christ. Keep on keeping on, not being deluded. This was written, this letter, around 60 or 61 AD, about 30 years after the time of Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul mentions another church, Laodicea. It's one of the seven churches that the Lord Jesus actually speaks to in the book of Revelation, another couple of decades after the writing of Colossians. And what? Let me just turn there in Revelation 3. Jesus says this to that church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He continues on, but I use that as an illustration to say we can never just assume, one, the gospel and assume that the next generation is going to continue on not being deluded. See, Paul says there in chapter 2 of Colossians verse 5 to keep on, to continue on in the good discipline and the stability of your faith. And 30 years later, the church of Laodicea is getting a very real letter from the Lord Jesus saying, you are on the verge of death. 30 years later, you are on the verge of death if you don't turn back to Christ. And so my prayer for us is not just that we today would be encouraged, I hope we are, and knit together in love and have full assurance and not deluded, but we also look ahead to those who are coming up, to those youth and those students and those kids and those young adults that are coming up as well. And we pray for them as well, that you would help them as God's people, teaching them the way of Christ Jesus. Because it only takes a generation for a church to move away from the gospel. And we have to be intentional. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer. I say this often, but I don't say it often enough, that I do love each and every one of you, and I love this church, and I'm so thankful to be a part of this church. And this passage right here could be my heart for you, that one of my greatest burdens is that you would remain steadfast, looking to Christ and focusing on Him. That's what we need more than anything in this world, is to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your concern for your church, that you love us so much, that one, that you sent Christ to live and to die and be resurrected for us, Father, but also to give us your word, so that we could continue to walk in the ways of Christ, so that we could continue to focus on Him, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church that's encouraged in heart by you, Father, that's knit together in love, that has full assurance of our salvation in you, Father. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment as this world seeks to delude us from the truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remain steadfast in our faith in Christ. Lord, I pray for each person here, that you would do that in their lives and that we would do that as a whole congregation, Father. Knowing that the only way that's possible is by relying on you, Father, trusting in you, walking in your ways. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead us, guide us for your honor and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.